Please pray with me. Gracious God, may the words of my mouth and the meditations of all our souls be always acceptable in thy sight, our rock and our redeemer. Amen. So as I alluded to, there are a number of different ways to interpret this story. Martha had one of them, which is that God miraculously turned these loaves and these fish into enough food to feed everyone and for enough to be left over. That is what people with what we call in the business a high Christology say happened, that Jesus, invoking the divine power of God, miraculously multiplied these loaves and these fishes. Another story, another way of interpreting this, from what we call the low Christological standpoint, those people who follow Jesus mostly as a great and wise teacher, is that as this boy offered up the loaves, or as a person offered up the loaves and the fish, people saw, it does not matter that I have this little amount. This thing that I was protecting and sharing and holding back, because this person gave their food, I too can give my food. And they were either shamed or inspired, depending on whether you are a pessimist or an optimist, into sharing what little food they had with one another as well. And then they found this miracle had occurred, that the loaves and the fish had multiplied. And I don't know where I come down on interpretation, because I think there is the divine in each one of these things, each one of these interpretations. I think there is the divine in the inspiration to let go of fear, uncertainty, and doubt, and share what we have with one another. I think this is the fundamental message that Jesus tries to impart to all of us, that our fear holds us back from being our better selves. But whatever you do, you look at it and say, this is a miracle. This is a moment where we took this small offering, this insignificant offering, in the face of a problem that is too great to comprehend, and wound up solving that problem maybe just for that moment. It is the inspiration that says, we know we live in a complex world. We know we live in a world where nothing is as easy as we hope it to be. But sometimes it is. The other gospel stories do not leave us with this bit of information that the food was offered up by a small boy, by a child. And I think there's a lesson to be gathered from John's account that it is a small boy who offers it up so much. There is a constant warning given to people who prepare children's sermons for churches. There's a reminder, hey, if the kids are 5 years old, and the people who are 5 years old here, if we have any left, you can agree or disagree with this. They tend to take things very literally. If you ask them a question, they will give you an answer. They don't do irony very well. They don't do leading questions. So be careful about what you ask, because you never know what answer you might get. And so I think if you look at this problem through the eyes of a child, this small boy, perhaps that literal-mindedness is sometimes required. It's almost never required when you're facing these big problems, but at least can inform the question before us. For this boy is asked, well, we need to find some food. And he said, well, I have some food. Here it is. People are hungry. What? I can feed them. Let us feed the people, right? If people are hungry, let's give them food. It's a pretty simple question with a very clear answer. I don't really need to go out and grow more food. I don't need to go ask 100 wise sages how it is that we feed these people. I have food. I'm going to give them food. It's not very confusing. And perhaps in that moment, there's the inspiration that, oh, well, maybe we should start back from first principles. You know, it's so easy to be conditioned in the world we live in, which is a complex world where there are complex problems that defy simple answers. It's easy to be conditioned that since everything is complicated, there is no way to solve the problem. And I don't know if you ever encounter that in your life. I frequently encounter it in mine. Maybe you, unlike me, never had someone say, well, Nathan, you spend all your time in your room thinking of answers to problems that could never possibly exist, which is something that was said to me. You know, you see lots of possibilities out there, and sometimes some of them are negative. And sometimes you get so uncertain about what you can do that you are seized and unable to act. And sometimes that causes you to just not act. In the case of the food, sometimes we say, well, I don't know if I will have enough food next week, so I will not give food this week. We say the problem of hunger is so great that we cannot solve the problem. Why should I even bother? It is easier to not think about it. And that is why in moments like this, I'm glad to see abundance on this stage and to share the stage with abundance. To say there are some very large problems in the world, but sometimes simple answers and simple solutions can bring us joy. It brings me joy to see all the green and yellow food in front of that cart, to see the cart filled up, ready to bring over to DMARC. It breaks through some of my own barriers and cynicisms, those things that shadow me all of my years and why I am so committed to the gospel of Jesus Christ, as it improves me by releasing me from fear. And it's a message that sometimes the eyes of a child are the only way to strip away cynicism, or the only way is to strip away all of the fear, uncertainty, and doubt in our lives. Many years ago now, which is a scary thing to say, I was driving back from Tulsa, Oklahoma, where I was at a wedding of a divinity school friend. We're driving up I-35, whatever is on that western edge of Missouri, and I kept on seeing signs for the Precious Moments Chapel. Do you know what Precious Moments are? Yeah, the little figurines. And so I saw these words, Precious Moments and Chapel, next to each other as I was driving, and I said, I don't understand what this could possibly be. But there it was, every 5 miles, I had a billboard, and it always said, always free. And I said, what is this? And so finally, at the last possible second, waking up the Reverend Elizabeth Griswold, who was sleeping in the back of my car, I jerked the car over to say, I must see this place and understand what on earth a Precious Moments Chapel might be. And so we go there, and my worst fears were initially confirmed, which is that there was a complex of gift stores, gift shops. You walk through, there were about at least 5 different kinds of Precious Moments gift shops in this complex, which also had warehousing and production. But if you kept on walking back, you went and you saw some 3 or 4 foot high brass Precious Moments angels with long trumpets on either side of you. And if you're me, you start to say, okay, this is kind of weird, but I'll keep going. And then we came to some carved wooden doors. And we were accompanied at this point by a tour guide who was trying to explain all of this to us. And I will be honest, nothing the tour guide was saying was making me feel better about this entire place. I started saying, this is just really weird. And the way you were talking about the artist every time without saying his name, but saying the artist is, well, it's like you're talking about a martyr of some sort. Really? And I this is a Precious Moments place, and I'm very confused. So we walk in, and in front of us is a recreation of the Sistine Chapel, done entirely in Precious Moments portraits. Now, I say recreation, it's really inspired by, if any of you are familiar with the Sistine Chapel and its walls, there are some images up there that you probably don't want to put in a place a lot of kids are visiting. The flaying of Stephen the Martyr, for instance, not really kid-friendly. And as we were told, what the artist wanted to do was to present heaven through the eyes of a child. And so that is what this entire chapel is about. It's about presenting different ideas about Christian history, about the story of Jesus, and about the Sistine Chapel as presented through the eyes of a child. And I sat there, and after hearing all the stories that were told about the artist, I walked in, quite frankly, with some fears about the theology that I would find on the walls, and because I'm used to the sort of language that was being used to describe a kind of theology that is, very male-heavy, very patriarchal, very, this is exactly the way you should do everything, and you should repent, repent, repent. And as I got in there, I looked around, prepared again with all this cynicism I had about the things we had been hearing and about the fact that this was this huge commercial endeavor that then built a Sistine Chapel. And I looked up on the big wall, and it was a picture of the angels getting their halos. I was like, well, that's kind of cheesy. Okay, that's fine. But then you look up. And there's a guy with two paintbrushes, Precious Moments figure, with two paintbrushes in the back pocket, eating a bag of popcorn and watching it. And you realize this is the artist looking out over all of these angels getting their halo, picturing what he thinks would be the most joyful thing in the entire world, is to watch people freed from their fear of human life. And then you saw the red sports car driving across the clouds with a guy in it with a helmet on. And you're told that's his father who loves sports cars. And you see this expression, this thing which, I mean, quite honestly, I expected to be the cheesiest thing I'd ever seen, cuts through it all to present this joy that it is hard to be cynical about because it is so straightforward. And then we looked on the side paintings on the walls. As I said, I had lots of fear about the theology in this place. And I looked on the walls, and all the stories, all significant women of the Bible were on the walls, which is not something I expected at all. And I realized this artist was dedicated to showing people all of the best parts of the Bible, all of the best parts and hopes for the world, all the things that brought him joy and that could bring clear joy to all of the children that walked through those doors. So much so that even my own suspicion about Christian commercial culture was blown away. I cannot imagine this. And this room was joyful, and there's another room that also brought as much sorrow as I've ever felt. And it's a message to me that sometimes when you look at the story through the eyes of a child, when you look at all of the things that maybe sometimes need to be just simpler, that maybe we occasionally need to step back and say, while we understand there's complexity in the world, while we understand there are logistics that must be done, while we understand that there are systemic things that take a long time to change, sometimes we need to restate the problem in a simple way. In this story, John did that, saying, the problem we have before us is that we have a lot of people who are hungry. And the answer is that we give them food. And sometimes you can look around and say, that is the joy we can feel. That is something we can tap into. That is a feeling that we can experience because that is a thing that we can do. We know how to do that. We know how to give food. We know how to share food, and here it is. And so sometimes the miracles come from the joy that we have of sharing with one another, of sharing food, of saying sometimes there are problems that really are as simple as they sound. There are details, yes, but the first principle is to say, we believe that hungry people should be fed, and the rest is just details. And so on this morning, I am glad to share the table with people who are dedicated to that idea alongside me. And I thank you for all of the work that you have done. And I thank you for all of your presences here today and all month long. And I thank you for giving us the opportunity to share what we have with one another in our community. Amen.